Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse. Chapter 5, verse 27. I'd like you to notice that Paul, Silas and Timothy finish their letter to these Thessalonian believers, not with a whimper, but with a bang, with a fever pitch that leaves the Thessalonians under no illusion at all. What Paul writes here in his final greetings demands a response from them. This letter which he's written together with Silas and Timothy is not to be filed away and saved for a day when it will become a precious relic in a museum. The letter which the three of them have written to the believers is to gain the rapt attention of all of them. This morning our text is verse 27. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. It's part of their closing greetings. They've asked for prayer in verse 25. They've asked that the brothers might be greeted from them with a holy kiss in verse 26. In verse 28, they're going to conclude by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." But here, as part of the final greetings, they say, "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers." Verse 27 is the final command of this letter. And I'd argue that it's significant for at least four reasons. First of all, it is a specific summary sweeping back over the whole of the letter, even to chapter 1 and verse 1, because it refers to this letter, which of course began there in the first verse of the first chapter. In a sense, verse 27 is a specific summary related to the whole letter, related to everything that they've written to this church. Secondly, it's significant because there would be a huge loss of impact without it. Paul says something very important here in this verse, and without it, that impact will be lost. Thirdly, notice the earnestness with which he writes here. He says, "I charge you, I put you on oath before the Lord." Whatever it is that he's put them on oath about, it's something that he takes very earnestly indeed. He doesn't simply say, "Have this letter read." He says, "I charge you, I put you on oath before the Lord himself, have this letter read." And that's what the command is, to have this letter fourthly read to all the brothers. Now on the one hand, there's nothing very striking about that command. In one way, there's nothing very unusual about it at all, because the church congregation would have been familiar with this synagogue practice of reading the Old Testament scriptures publicly. The synagogue was a place in which the scriptures were read out loud. And if we go back right to the beginning of this church here in Thessalonica, where did this church begin? Well, it very much began in a synagogue, because there we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 that Paul explained from the scriptures that the Christ had to suffer, die, and be raised to newness of life. So there in Thessalonica, they were used to the scriptures being read. Jesus himself, when he went to Nazareth, he went, so we're told in Luke chapter 4, to the synagogue, as was his custom. And what did he do when he got there? He was handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he read it out loud. Scriptures were read. Later on in the Acts of the Apostles, we find Paul in a place called Pisidian Antioch. And as he sits there with Barnabas, first of all they listened because the prophets and the law were read. That which God had declared in the Old Testament was read. And it was in that circumstance that they were then asked if they had a message of encouragement for the believers at Pisidian Antioch. Paul himself writes to Timothy when Timothy's in Ephesus and says, "Timothy, devote yourself to this. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching." So on the one hand, this command was not unusual because they were used to having sacred words read out aloud. And the Old Testament came to be read in Christian assemblies. But now we've learned that the apostles' letters are also to be read aloud as well. A new collection was being added to the Old Testament. And it was that which led to the tradition in many places to have an Old Testament reading and then a New Testament reading. It was this letter that was commanded to be read out loud in the church there at Thessalonica. Not that unusual, because similar commands are given elsewhere. When Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says, after this letter has been read to you, that's the letter to the Colossians, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So I want this letter, the Colossian letter, to be read in that church as well. And that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So the letters that Paul sent were to be read out loud in the Christian congregation. Yet for all that, the fact that they were used to scripture being read out loud, there is something very striking about this command. Paul shares with us his solemn concern and charge. He speaks about this special letter which is to be read, and is to be read thirdly to a saintly people. And I want us to look at those three headings this morning. A solemn concern and a charge, a special letter, and a saintly people. And we can sum up this command of verse 27 with these words: it is imperative that you hear the word of God. You must hear the word of God. It's very similar to what Paul has been saying in verses 20 down to 22. That we're not to put out the Spirit's fire, we're not to treat prophecies with contempt. But there's something very special about what he says in verse 27. And that's because, firstly this morning, he's dealing here with a special letter. And I wonder if you know this morning that we are handling very special things. This letter was to be treated very differently from the words spoken by those who claimed to be prophets. Remember what Paul has already said about them in verses 20 to 22? And then compare and contrast that command with the command here in verse 27. In verse 27, he doesn't say, take this letter and test it. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, take this letter and hold on to the good and avoid the evil. That's what he said about those who speak claiming to be prophets in verses 20 to 22. But he doesn't say that here in connection with the letter which he, Silas and Timothy have written. You see, it's not to be treated in the same category, because it isn't. There's something very special about 1 Thessalonians. The people at Thessalonica were to weigh up prophetic utterances when they were made in the church. But they were to listen to every single word of this letter. And that is simply because this letter is scripture. This letter is scripture. Just as the Old Testament was and was accepted as such, so is 1 Thessalonians scripture. At the end of his second letter, the Apostle Peter says these words. He says, Paul's letters, and 1 Thessalonians is one of Paul's letters. Peter says, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And there in that statement, Peter is making clear that Paul's letters are scriptures. Because he talks about those who distort the other scriptures as they try to distort Paul's letters, and Paul's letters are scripture. That means that they are God-breathed. That's why we spent so many months looking at 1 Thessalonians. It's a very special scripture. That's why we spend the bulk of our service in the Bible. It's a very special book. And over the years, the New Testament church came to recognize that 1 Thessalonians was part of what we call the canon, part of what God had said. The New Testament recognizes both the Old and New Testament as Scripture. Paul, on one occasion when he's writing to Timothy, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "For the Scripture says." And then what does Paul go on to quote? Well, he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from Deuteronomy, and he quotes from the New Testament, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. But he's done that by beginning the sentence, "For the Scripture says." And it's very important what we recognise as Scripture, because Scripture is very special indeed. But number one, 1 Thessalonians is to be read out because it's Scripture, which means number two, these are the words that God has spoken. Scripture is what God has breathed out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we learn there that all Scripture is God-breathed. That means breathed out by God. That means that Scripture is the very living words of the very living God. It is what God himself has said. You know, it's interesting in the New Testament, there's an occasion when Jesus is speaking about divorce. And when he speaks about divorce, he says to those listening, "Haven't you read?" Because he's referring them to Scripture. He's actually referring them back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, "Haven't you read?" And he quotes that, and then he says, "And God said." And he quotes Genesis 2:24. But when you look at Genesis 2:24, it doesn't say there, "God said." But Jesus is saying what is in the Scripture is what God has said. "Haven't you read that he said this?" Because Genesis 2:24 is what God has said. And therefore there should be about us this morning an awe, a reverence, a delight, a hunger, because we're not giving ourselves to worldly things here this morning. We're giving ourselves to what God has said. And therefore this letter and this book, the Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, has authority, has full and final authority over all matters of faith. 1 Thessalonians is the divine answer to the issues troubling the church there and troubling us too. It is gospel. Final answer? Yes, it is. Scripture is God's full and final answer. And that's why Paul, Silas and Timothy say, or Paul particularly, we believe in verse 27, "I charge you to have this letter read." I charge you to have this letter read because it's special. Paul, Silas and Timothy had an immense regard for what was written. They were very clear about its nature. They knew that it was the very words of the living God. Peter says in his first letter, "No prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Paul is convinced that that which he writes here is God's words. God revealing himself to the church here at Thessalonica. Paul knew what these words were, and he knew what they did amongst those who believe. This was not to be treated by the same way as those who were claiming to be prophets. This was the very word of God. And the Apostle Paul knew what Scripture would do. That's why we read Psalm 19 this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect. I wonder if you're convinced of that this morning. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's trustworthy. It's right. It's radiant. And the things that it does are these: that it revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. Are you someone who finds yourself day by day in the Scriptures? Because you realise that the eternal and the living God has spoken, and he has spoken here to revive the soul. to make wise the simple, to give joy to the heart, to give light to the eyes. Scripture is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. It's the living word of the living God. And Paul has already said to this church in chapter 2 and verse 13, you recognize these words that I spoke to you, not as the words of men, but as what they really are, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. You see, the word of God has a dynamic power about it. It's at work in those who believe. The Apostle Paul is earnest that this letter be read out to them because he knows its nature. He knows that it's what God has said, and he knows what God will do with his word. He knows that the most useful thing in the world for these Thessalonians is to hear the word of God. He writes elsewhere that it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does he most want to do for these people who he so dearly loves? He wants to give them the word of God, because he knows that that can thoroughly equip them for every good work. He knows that the word of God feeds people. He knows that man cannot live by bread alone. I trust that part of your standard daily diet is to be in the Word of God. I trust you're one who craves pure spiritual milk, because this book can feed you this morning. You can come here hungry and be fed by God this morning by his Word. It can give you life and health this morning. Those who are Christians in this building have been born again, so the Bible says, of the imperishable seed, the living and enduring word of God. It can give you life and health this morning. As you hear the word of God preached to you, you can hear the voice of the living God. We've been looking at that on a Sunday night in Haggai. When Haggai spoke, they heard the words of the prophet, but they heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you this morning through his word, able to bring you out of darkness and into spiritual light and life this morning. We've already read Psalm 19 this morning. We said it brings light to the eyes. The Bible says that the entrance of God's word brings light and understanding and radiance. That's what the word of God does. And the word of God can cause you to grow this morning. Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Too many Christians today are stunted in their growth because they're too much strangers to the word of God. I charge you, Paul says, before the Lord to have this letter, this God-breathed letter, which can do all these things, read to all the brothers. So Paul earnestly charges that upon the church because he knows the nature of what he's written. He knows what it can do in the life of those who believe. And then, as we've seen over these previous weeks, we see that he instructed them in a number of matters. And I just want to touch on some of those again this morning. Why did Paul write this letter? Why was he determined that it be read out to all of them? Because he wanted the church at Thessalonica to stand. He wanted the church at Thessalonica to grow. He wanted the church at Thessalonica to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he wanted them built up in the matters in which he'd instructed them in. And we could just pick out these this morning. In this letter, it's important that we notice that the people of God are to be marked by certain things. That's why he wanted this letter read to them all. He didn't want any of them to miss out on his thankfulness for them. And we saw that way back in chapter 1 and verse 2. What was he thankful for in that church? It was marks of grace. We saw that they were a people marked by faith and love and hope. And that's why we've been studying this book, because we who claim to be Christian are to be marked by these things. A people who have an upward dimension because we live by faith. An outward dimension that we love one another. A forward dimension because we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're aliens and strangers here. We're passing through. We're marching to Zion. Number one, we need to notice the things that the Bible says that Paul was thankful for. That faith which produced work, that love which produced labour, that endurance which was inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the very essentials of Christianity. And that's why we need to read the scriptures. What does the Word of God say a Christian is to be marked by? Those three things. Faith, love, and hope. Secondly, we learn what he encouraged them in. What does the Word of God encourage us in as believers? Well, he encouraged them for the example that they were setting as they followed his example and the example of Christ. And that's why we need to be in the scriptures. As we said all those months ago, as a people, we will leave a pattern, whether it be a good one or a bad one, that others will follow. And what this church was commended for was for the pattern that they were setting. You were a model to other believers, he says. You imitated the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible does instruct us that we are to imitate Paul as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow his example. We're to live in measure like Jesus lived. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. We need to be in the scriptures to find those things that we are encouraged in as believers, in how we are to live. Thirdly, Paul wanted them to know what his ministry was all about. And we spent many weeks, didn't we, looking at his defense of his ministry in chapter 2. We need to know what proper biblical ministry is supposed to be all about today. And that's what he wanted them to know. And you may remember our headings. The Apostle Paul claimed only a competency from God. He didn't stand up in his own strength. He didn't stand up with his own belief about his ability to speak. He claimed only that he was given a competence from God. His ministry was about being committed to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to hear before we close here this morning. That was his commitment. His commitment was to the Word of God and the good news of Jesus. The Apostle Paul spoke, not because he'd chosen himself to speak, because he was compelled by a commission from God to speak. And that's what ministry is all about. Those who stand claiming only a competence from God, with a commitment to the gospel of God, standing there compelled by a commission from God. In which they're not concerned with pleasing other people, but primarily with pleasing God and with his praise. That's how Paul defends his ministry. He's very conscious of the judgment that's coming and the eye of God upon him. That's why he's like a mother and a father to this group here. Remember, he hasn't been able to see them. He hasn't been able to come to them. He's concerned that they might therefore think that he doesn't love them as he's professed that he does love them. But he reminds them that when he was with them, he was like a mother and a father to them. And that's what ministry is about. How do we know what ministry is about? We have to come to the Word of God. Paul was gentle and cherishing like a mother. He was loving and affectionate, sacrificial and giving, hard working. Like a father, he came alongside them to direct them, to speak tenderly to them and to warn them. He brings attention to his own character, which is holy and righteous and blameless. So I want this letter read out to all the brothers. None are to miss out on hearing what ministry is about. Fourthly, he wanted them to know how the tie that bound his heart in Christian love to them worked out in his own life. And we've seen before the intensity of his love for the Thessalonians. how he describes his departure from them as being torn away from them, as being orphaned. Such was the tie that bound his heart to them in Christian love. He tells them time and time again, doesn't he, to love one another and for their love to increase. And they saw that modelled in him, he loved them. And his love wasn't a sentimental love. It was a love which was truly concerned for their spiritual well-being. When he sends Timothy to them, he sends Timothy to inquire about their faith. It's how they're going on in the Lord that matters to him. That's the strength of his love. And that's why the selfless activity is to send the very best that he could. He sends Timothy to them because he loved them. Fifthly, we learn from this epistle how he prayed for them. And we learn there how we are taught to pray. And what did he pray? Well, on two occasions he prayed that their love for one another would grow. And from that we learn how to pray for one another. What should we be praying one for another as a church? We should be praying the two things I would suggest that Paul prays for the church at Thessalonica. One was that their love for one another would grow, and the second was that their hearts would be established in holiness. And I'd encourage you to be praying such a prayer on a daily basis, or at least a weekly basis, to your brothers and sisters here. Well, we looked just a few weeks ago at greeting one another with a holy kiss. We said that which is to mark our relationships together is to be love and holiness. The very two things that Paul prayed for this church. That's why we need the Word of God. That we don't have our own agendas, that we pray according to the Scriptures. But that which we have on our hearts for this church is an increase in love and hearts established in holiness, in purity. That we truly are a distinct people, different from those around us, because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're known for our love. And we're known for our holiness. Sixthly, he wanted this letter to be read out in order that they would know how to live in order to please God. I wonder how hungry you and I are this morning to live in order to please God. Not just to go through the religious routine, not just to go through the right words all the time, but to live a life 24/7 where our desires, where our thoughts, where our actions are pleasing to the living God. He wanted them to excel in these things, remember? Excel in this, he says. And he mentions sexual purity, that's holiness again, and brotherly love, that's love amongst the brethren again. And he says we'd have a quiet life, minding our own business and working with our hands. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord who's saved us, we'll be regularly in his word. We'll be finding out what his will is. Because his will is that which will bring him pleasure and delight as we obey it. Two more things. He spoke seventhly about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a group of people here who were confused. Friends of theirs, Christian friends, had died, and they were concerned whether or not they therefore had missed out on the coming of the Lord. And Paul puts them right and speaks about how the Lord Jesus Christ will return. How when he returns, there will be a resurrection. How those who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will meet him in the air. And how we will all then be forever with the Lord. It's remarkable, isn't it, the number of times the Bible speaks of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just reminded now, there's 8 times as many mentions, aren't there, of the second coming as the first coming. 1 in every 30 verses speaks of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing about the Thessalonian church, it was a second coming church. It lived in the light of the second coming of Jesus. And we're so prone to be dull and forgetful that we need to be in the Word of God. But 1 in every 30 verses we'll be reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming as judge of all the earth. He's coming to gather to himself all of those who have trusted in him, who will be forever with the Lord. And these things will wander out of our consciousness if we're not regularly coming to the bar of Scripture. Eighthly, finally, Paul reminded them of his final instructions to honour leaders, to live in peace. You remember we looked at a number of weeks over the fact that the wayward in the church were to be warned, the worried were to be encouraged, the weak helped, the wearisome were to be borne with, and the wicked were to be blessed. With those instructions, he turns to being joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, and listen to God's word. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Well, there's a meal, isn't there? There's an 8-course meal there in 1 Thessalonians. The content is divine. There's nothing like it. There's no better book to read. And so Paul says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I yearn that every single one of them hears this. And I just want to ask you this morning how special you regard this book as. How special do you regard this book as? Not just 1 Thessalonians. What we said about 1 Thessalonians, we could relate to the whole of Scripture. You see, here is his story. History, his story. God's story from first creation through to new creation. Here is the revelation of the living God. What he is like, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do. We just looked at one book of 66. But all 66 books are very special. And I want to encourage you here this morning to have a renewed appetite to read and to hear the word of God. Because it's this book that reveals to us, as you heard last Sunday, what God is like. Scripture is God-breathed. These are the very words of the living God. And he makes himself known to us here. God has spoken here. Jehovah is not a figment of our own imagining. He is, as you heard last week, a God in three persons, a sovereign God, a holy God, a loving God. How do we know all these things? He tells us here in this precious book. We never have guessed that God was eternal or almighty or all-knowing or everywhere present at the same time. But he's all of those things. How do we know? Because he says so here in this precious book. It tells us what God is like. Holy and just. Reigning over all things. The majestic God of splendor. A God who so loved the world that he's given his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This word is reliable. This word is self-authenticating. This word reveals God to be merciful and faithful and providing. It should warm our hearts when we read it. Remind you again, a few weeks ago when I was away with a Hollywell young people's group, we put our alphabet on the wall, A to Z, and then we listed A to Z attributes of God that we knew of from the scriptures, beginning with A all the way through to Z. And I asked the group at the end of that 10 or 20 minutes, how do you feel now? And they said, so encouraged, so lifted up. Why? Because their hearts and their minds have simply been focused upon the living God as he made himself known here in this book. If you want to know God and want to know what he is like, be found in this book. It tells you not only what he's like, it tells you what he's done in making, as we said in prayer this morning, the heavens and the earth. It tells us what we are like as people. We are not animals. We are special because we have been made in the image of the living God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, but tragically we are all ruined by the fall, by man's rejection of the living God. And the Bible will tell you what you are like in the recesses of your heart. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that on account of our rebellion and rejection, we're under God's wrath and condemnation. And we're facing an eternity of eternal conscious torment. That's what the Bible says. It tells us what God is like. It tells us what he's done. It tells us what we are like. But it tells us the way back to God. There's only one way back to God. There's only one way to know his pardon. One way to know his forgiveness. One way for you to be right with God. And that is simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told a parable about those who wouldn't have a king to reign over them. And maybe still this morning, though you're sat in a building where a church meets, in your heart you still resist and say, I will not have King Jesus to reign over me. And he would speak to you even here this morning of that way back to God. Of that sacrifice which he has made on Calvary's cross. That you who resist him, rebel against him, might be cleansed of all of your sins and come to know God for yourself. That's what this book reveals. This book reveals the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to lay down his life for sinners, who came to lay on that cross and to have laid upon him the iniquity of us all, who came to be punished that we might go free. Do you know in your heart this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? That's what's revealed in the Bible. God's rescue plan, God's salvation for his people, salvation for all who would turn from their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's imperative that you hear the scriptures this morning. Because these scriptures speak of Jesus. The one who turned Paul of Tarsus round. Paul was breathing out murderous threats against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke to him and turned his life around. And the Apostle Paul came to be saved. Saved from the wrath to come, saved from his sin, simply through faith in Jesus. These scriptures speak of him. These scriptures can make you wise for salvation. Would you hear them here this morning? It meant so much to Paul, he put them on oath. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers. He's like he put them in a court and charged them. They had to have the scripture read. They had to hear the voice of the living Paul, Silas and Timothy finished their letter not with a whimper, but in a way which leaves the Thessalonian church under no illusion, demands a response from them. This letter is not to be filed away. This letter is to gain the rapt attention of them all. Because of what it is. Because of what it does. Because of who it reveals in all his glory. And I trust that you even here this morning will know that faith comes from hearing the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take every opportunity you have to read the scriptures. Take every opportunity you have to hear the scriptures preached. And let us not be a people who give lip service to being Bible Christians. Let's recognize that we've been put under oath to have this word read and preached, that we'd listen to it, that we'd be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ and then sanctified by his word, which is true. If Jesus Christ is truly to have the place of preeminence amongst his people, then his word must have its proper place too. Because Jesus rules his people by his word. May we be given ears this morning to hear what the Spirit has said to us, and to go from this place with a hunger, a renewed hunger, to hear what God has revealed to us in the precious pages of this book, the Bible.